In the 90s, when I worked at a software company, we had a vendor that provided us computers, and we bought a lot of computers. And this vendor used to take me golfing all the time. And I'm not a great golfer, but I always managed to beat the vendor a little bit by a couple strokes, which actually is a shock and a miracle by itself. And a couple of years later, after he had quit being our vendor, I saw him at the store, and we had become sort of friends, and we said, let's go out golfing together. So we went out, and this time when we were together, he was very personal. He talked about some struggles he was having with his wife. He was talking about some struggles he had with work, and he clobbered me as we played golf. And I said, John, that wasn't his real name, but John, I said, what's going on here? You know, have you been taking lessons? You've really gotten a lot better. He says, well, Sam, to be honest, we had a corporate policy, and that corporate policy was called customer golf. And customer golf means you always let the customer win. But now that you're not my customer, I can be real. And I said, well, why weren't you real before? He said, it wasn't worth the risk. Well, you know, we're doing a series at Covenant on being a body. And we're not just talking about being a body in terms of what is it, you know, abstractly, what does it mean abstractly to be the body of Christ? We're also talking about what does it really mean concretely? And a huge part of being the body of Christ is learning to be real with each other. It's learning to be personal with each other. It's developing deep, personal, real relationships. And Christianity is about a relationship. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden in the cool of the evening. And walking with God was a metaphor for having a deep personal connectedness, a relationship, something personal. What we want together is to be real, to be intimate, to be personal, to be vulnerable. We don't want customer golf at Covenant, do we? But you see, there's a problem with having deep personal real relationships. And the problem is that everybody we meet is broken. Everybody we meet doesn't necessarily always tell the truth. They misunderstand us. They misquote us. Sometimes they talk behind our back. Sometimes they promise to be somewhere when they're and they forget to show up. They promise to do something and they forget to do it. And of course, we do the same thing to them, don't we? We misunderstand them. We misquote them. We misunderstand their motives. We attribute to them bad motives. And so what happens is we're trying to develop deep, personal, real connectedness, and obstacle after obstacle comes in the way. Our relationships are being strained. They're being damaged every day. That's why Phil came up with this great graphic last week, which says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're the earthen vessel, by the way. We have this treasure, Christ, His love, His truth, His kingdom. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. But we have to keep remembering when we see each other, it's an earthen vessel that's broken. Or the picture that Brooks used was, at Covenant, no perfect people are allowed. Now, that's not exactly true. If you're perfect, we're more than happy to have you here, okay? But the thing is the ticket into Christianity is admitting we're not perfect. You know, the entranceway into the kingdom of God is saying, I don't deserve your love, Father. I don't deserve it. It's humility. You know, the path to perfection is admitting that we're not perfect. So we have these relationships that are damaged. What do we do? What do we do to bring healing to our damaged relationships? Last week, Phil talked about repenting to each other. And then he moved on and hinted a little bit at forgiving each other. Today, I'm talking about forgiving each other. And I'm going to hint a little bit about repenting. You know, we have all been wronged at one point or another. We've been betrayed. We've been humiliated. We've been let down. We've been disappointed. Years ago, when I was in the software business, I had a client. It was a very big client. They were a Christian client. And they broke a contract with us deliberately. And it cost the company about $1.5 million. It cost an enormous amount of money. And I own the company with two other partners, which means it cost me personally money right out of my pocket, right out of my bank account. And I was really angry. I'm sure you can imagine. I was pissed. I couldn't believe. I mean, they just said, yes, I know that's in the contract, and we're not going to do it. We just changed our mind. We owe you this money, and we're just not. Sue us. is what they said. Do you know what caricatures are? You know, caricatures are where you get this artist who's really good at just picking a few unique features from your face or something, and they exaggerate it a little bit. And sometimes you have a fond caricature. You know, have someone who loves you, and you see this in caricatures of politicians, and it's kind of fun, and you like it. But very often there's mean-spirited caricatures. And you see this also, especially in politics, where you see politicians really portrayed grossly, unfairly. I made caricatures in my mind of this client. You know, I didn't see them as a person. I saw them as a betrayer. I didn't see them as a fellow human being. I saw them as a cheater. And you know, we all do that. If you think in your own life, you have had someone betray you or lie about you or gossip a little behind your back, and there's an anger in us, and we start to think they're not just a person, they're a gossip. They're a liar. They're self-centered. They're a jerk. We've each had some kind of betrayal, and it's hard. Some things are easy to forgive. Some things are easy to forget. You know, your wife says, I'm going to have dinner by 5:30, and she's 20 minutes late. You know, no big deal, so I'm going to be late for my meeting. Some things are hard. And by the time you get to be our age, and by our age, I mean 15 or 16 or older, somebody has done something. And the older we get, sometimes we find more and more deep betrayals. Sometimes our spouse has done something that is horrific, or we've done something to our spouse. Or our children abandon us. They say bad things about us. We've had parents that have abused us verbally, emotionally, physically. You know, in my work, I've met men and women who have been raped. I mean, we've had horrific things happen to us, terrible things happen to us. And it's very hard just to let it go. Some things we can let go, but some things are very, very hard. It's hard to forgive. We poke pins in our memory of them. I remember when they did this. Or we tell other people what they did. I didn't tell you the name of that client. But I'm tempted to. Last week, Phil was reminding us how disciples come up to Jesus and say, how many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times? Thinking that's like miraculous. And different places, Jesus says many things, but he says 70 times 7. Lots of times. And when Jesus says that, the disciples say, increase our faith. You know, it's not when Jesus says, I want you to move a mountain. I want you to heal all these people. I want you to go into the hospital and make everybody walk. That's not where they say increase our faith. It's when Jesus says, forgive people 70 times 7. Because it's hard. You know, the great psychiatrist, Freud, what he said is it's very important to forgive people. But his exact words were, one must forgive one's enemies. Preferably after they've been hanged. Because it's hard. It's really hard to forgive. But there's a huge problem. There is a huge problem with non-forgiveness. It's hard to forgive. Can you see that? Oh, it just doesn't look good on that screen. There's a huge problem with non-forgiveness. Frederick Buechner, a Presbyterian pastor, by the way, in case any of you have read him, who's just a terrific inspirational writer, he wrote this about non-forgiveness, of anger. He said, of the 7 deadly sins, anger is the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll your tongue over the prospect of bitter prospects still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel of the pain that you are giving back to them. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that the feast you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Persistent, bitter anger is a cancer that eats us away from the inside. It destroys the soul. It destroys the humanity. It destroys who we are. And we've all met terribly bitter people, haven't we? And they're licking their wounds. Sometimes we might have been that person we met. And we see them licking their wounds and smacking their lips, and it's destroying them and people around them. Forgiveness is very, very hard. But non-forgiveness is destructive. It's self-destructive, and it's destructive to the world around us. It destroys relationships. It robs joy. It kills friendship. The English word for wrath, the old English word for wrath, has the same root as wreath. Because wrath and wreath, what it meant was to twist, just to twist and twist and twist. And the English word for wrath and the English word for wreath came from the same English word for wraith, which is a ghost, a specter, a mere shadow. And as we hold on to our bitterness and to our wrath and to our anger, we become a shadow. We become a wraith. Forgiveness is hard, but unforgiveness is worse. So what is forgiveness? How do we do it? How do we forgive somebody? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as many of you know, is a World War II martyr to Hitler. He wrote this about forgiveness. It's the most powerful thing I've read on forgiveness. He said, if you've ever really forgiven somebody, forgiven some real wrong, all forgiveness is suffering. If you say, I forgave and I didn't suffer, it wasn't that serious of a wrong. But if you have ever really been wronged, and if you have ever really forgiven it, then you have suffered. Because all forgiveness is a form of suffering. Now think about it just practically. It happens all the time. About a year ago, I was at a friend's house, and they had set up a really nice dinner, and you know, I got up and I bumped the table and I knocked my wine goblet off and it hit the floor and it cracked. And it was apparently really expensive. At least it looked like it to me. And you know, I just felt bad. And they said, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Now, I wanted to pay for it, but they didn't want me to pay for it, right? So they forgave me. I mean, it wasn't a horrible sin, but I felt bad. But the thing is when they forgave me, they had to pay for that wine goblet. They either went to the store and bought a wine goblet, or every time they had 8 guests over, seven of them had a really nice wine goblet and one of them didn't, which means they were paying for it in some ways. Forgiveness is not just the disappearance of something. Forgiveness really means paying a debt. And sometimes it's simple, like a wine goblet, where you can just go to Meijer or you know, wherever they went, probably something better than Meijer's, if it was a really good one. That's why forgiveness is so hard, is it's because it's like a double wrong. You mean this person lied about me, they gossiped about me, they told stories about me, they wronged me, and now I pay for what they did? They should pay for what they did. That's why real forgiveness is so hard. It's the suffering. It's receiving the wrong, and then it's paying for that wrong. It seems unfair. Now, some people say, you know, just forget it. Just forget it. You know, that's okay. Just forget it. And the problem with that, and, you know, sometimes we can just forget it. But oftentimes when people just say forget it, it's a type of paying us back. It's sort of like saying, you don't even matter. You don't even matter. Becky Pippert, who was a great writer on some inspirational things, she wrote this. She said, anger is not the opposite of love. Hate is. And the ultimate form of hate is indifference. You know, there's a certain way when somebody wrongs us, we can just be indifferent to them. Who cares? I just don't even care anymore. Real forgiveness is the deliberate, hard work of actively reaching out and loving in forgiveness. It's not indifference. We can't just say, it's nothing. We can't just dismiss it. It means paying. It's an active, deliberate act of the will to love somebody, to love them through something that they've done that sometimes is horrific. Forgiveness is hard, but non-forgiveness is worse. There's two paths we can take when someone has sinned against us. One is we can make them pay. You know, let's say Brooks told some story. Let's say Brooks confided in you a secret that I'd given him. And I heard about it, and I'd be mad. And every time someone brought up Brooks, I could say, did you know what Brooks did to me? And slowly I can try to pay him down, make him pay by dissing his reputation. Or I can be mad in his face. Brooks hasn't done this, by the way, that I know of. I can be mad in his face and say, why did you do that? I can't believe you did that. What kind of jerk are you? I can make him pay. But if I make him pay, the evil done to me is now beginning to act through me. I'm becoming evil. We can't make them pay personally. Now, the other option I have is I can make him pay or I can pay. And every time someone says, wasn't that a great sermon Brooks gave? In my heart, I want to say, and I don't. And it hurts. Ouch. I want to say something and I don't. Or I want to think something bad and I say, God bless Brooks. And it hurts. It really hurts when you have an opportunity to pay someone back in your heart or out loud. It hurts. But that's what God calls us to do. All forgiveness is suffering. It is suffering. It hurts. But slowly but surely, you feel that it's been paid down and you have a greater love for the person. You really do. You really have a deeper, more affectionate, more intimate love for the person as you forgive them more. Because the Spirit of God is growing in us. But it's hard. What will empower us to forgive? Because the truth is, we don't have it in us to really forgive. You can stir up your willpower for a while. And maybe you'll be good for a while, but then you'll just be mad that they didn't even know how much you forgave them. You know? Didn't you know how good I was to you, Brooks? For forgiving you and not even telling you? No, I'm madder yet, you know? Jesus tells his disciples, forgive 70 times 7. And the disciples say, give us faith. And then this is how Jesus answers their request for faith. Jesus tells them the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is the way Jesus increases our faith to forgive. Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When this man's fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's not the, you know, we don't memorize that verse very much, do we? We love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is the same Jesus who said that. It's very scary. You know, and the truth is, he doesn't have to torture us. Our holding on to bitterness and anger is a self-torture. It's a self-inflicted torture. We become wraiths, shadows of who we can be. Just a couple little things about this. The first servant owns 10,000 talents. Now, this is the Greek way of saying an unbelievable amount of money. You know, you can read commentators and some will say it's $5 billion and some will say it's $17 billion and they have these different formulas. But when it says he owned 10,000, 10,000 was the biggest word in the Greek language, myriad. So it's sort of like us saying a gazillion, you know, whatever our biggest word is. And they just didn't have a bigger word. A myriad is the biggest word they had, and a talent was the biggest unit of currency. So it's like saying he owed a gazillion $100 bills. I mean, so the point is this servant owned, he owned the king's ransom. It would have hurt a king terribly to forgive this. It would have cost the king something. And a denarii was about a day's wages. So 100 denarii would be 3 or 4 months worth of work. So one is a nation's work for years, and one is one person's work for a few months. So I'm just sort of giving you the order of magnitude of sins. So this passage is about an enormous debt forgiven, but the forgiven man can't forgive. Why do you think that is? What will empower us to forgive? Haven't you always wondered why this guy couldn't forgive? I mean, he's just been forgiven a gazillion $100 bills. I'll tell you why I think, and it's what most of the commentators think. I think I got my idea from them. There's something inside us that always defends what we've done. There's something inside us that's hard to admit that we need forgiveness. You know, those people are liars. But we're complicated. You know, I mean, yes, I told that, but you have to understand why I said that, why I shaded the truth that way. Somebody treats you bad and you say, that person is an insensitive jerk. It's that caricature. They're insensitive jerks. Well, why did I act that way? Well, I acted that way, I admit I did, but I was a little tired that day. I had a long day. We make excuses for ourselves. I think, you know, we don't know why this person didn't, in a certain sense, they couldn't be overwhelmed by the forgiveness in order to grant forgiveness. I think it's because they wouldn't admit they needed it. They wouldn't admit the depth of their problems and the height of the generous mercy, the generosity. Miroslav Volf was a pastor in the Balkans, in Croatia, during the 90s when they had all this kind of violence, horrible violence. Miroslav Volf is a pastor, a theologian, and he personally had family members and extended family members who were murdered, who were raped, who were literally eviscerated while alive. He's now a theologian at Yale University, and he wrote a book about forgiveness. And this is one of the things he said about forgiveness. So this is a man who's really experienced treachery. He said, forgiveness flounders because I exclude my enemy from the community of humans. And I exclude myself from the community of sinners. We begin to dehumanize our betrayer, and in turn, we are dehumanized. Agony and anger twists our souls. He says, we can't forgive. I think this one unforgiving servant couldn't forgive because he said, that guy isn't even human. He owes me 100 denarii. But he excluded himself from the community of sinners. He says, I'm complicated. And don't we do that? In fact, sometimes we don't forgive because I would never have done that. I would never have done that to him. No, that might be true. You would have done something else equally bad or wrong because our nature is different. But in order to forgive, we have to include ourselves in the community of sinners. We have to include the person who's wronged us in the community of humanity. And it's really hard. This is a fun sermon so far, isn't it? You know, some people will say, remember, we'll quote Psalm 51 where David says, against you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. And they'll say, well, that means we don't really sin against people. And what theologians say when they look at this parable and David's quote from Psalm 51, they say, it's not that we haven't sinned. It's not that we haven't sinned against a brother. It's not that a brother hasn't sinned against us. It's that in comparison, it's a molehill compared to Mount Everest. And it's hard for us to imagine sinning against God that much. You know, David, who said, I've only sinned against you, God. I've only sinned against you. He's the one that murdered Uriah and stole Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. He's not saying I didn't sin against Uriah. He's saying I sinned against you, God, your creation. I went to a high school that was very artistic, and we had this big competition, a national competition at our high school, and people had made, you know, terrific sculptures, paintings, and the night before the judges came in, a vandal came in, spray painted the paintings, took a hammer to the sculptures that had taken months. And the artists were dumbfounded, angry, and betrayed. Brothers and sisters, we are the sculptures and we are the paintings of God. We are His works of art. And every time we hold a bitter thought against someone, every time we say he's a liar, he's a cheat, we are vandalizing God's work of art. We're spraying graffiti on it, on the work of the greatest artist ever. There is a way that our sins against each other, which are great, we can't deny that someone might have raped us or lied about us or we've hurt other people. We can't deny the reality of that. But even greater is the sin that we've done against God Himself, vandalizing, destroying His works of art in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our selfishness. Yeah, again, I continue to be inspiring, uplifting, positive. But you know what this passage teaches? It doesn't just teach the greatness of our sin, which it does teach. 10,000 talents. It teaches the myriad of talents of forgiveness God has given us. He had compassion on the man. He had pity on the man. The man says, I'll pay it all back. And the master said, I just forgive you. Now, the only way the master could forgive is to literally take it on himself. This was a debt that could shake a kingdom. The king is not going to have money to pay his soldiers who are holding peace. Scripture always teaches that we must have in order to give. How do we comfort people with the comfort we've been given? How can we love each other? Because God loved us first. How do we forgive each other? It's really easy. It's we understand how forgiven we've been. We understand the depths of our sin, but equally at the same time, as we understand the heights, the strength, the power of God's love for us. Enough to pay a myriad of talents of what we've done. You know, it's ironic, but the only way we can understand God's love is to understand how deeply we've fallen short, the sculptures we've smashed, and yet God say, I love you, I forgive you. I am paying for that. The physical law is what goes up must come down. The spiritual law is what goes down always comes up. After the grave is resurrection. When we come humbly before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. And God grants us the forgiveness and we know the forgiveness in our hearts. We often have love to forgive other people. We want to pay their debts. We don't want to just say, that was nothing. We want in our hearts to pour out the forgiveness that's been poured into us. To comfort each other with the comfort we've been given. To love with the love that God has given us. To settle a debt requires capital. We need a full bank account, financial, emotional, spiritual, to write that check. We need deposits in our account before we can pay out. Our reserves were depleted by the wrong done to us. What are we to do? Our ability to forgive is wholly dependent on our sense of being forgiven. When it seems impossible to forgive, our only hope is to understand our debt to God and grasp His forgiveness of you. If you're feeling angry or bitter towards someone, the real solution is to go to God and say, God, let me see the magnitude of your forgiveness. Let me understand the myriad of talents of forgiveness. And I'm telling you, you will love to forgive your brother. Now, it might take time. You might have to say, ouch, in your heart as you have an opportunity to say something negative and you don't, or to think something negative as you don't. But the reality is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the resurrected God is in our hearts growing a love, a compassion, a desire to forgive. We can actually execute and kill the root of bitterness by understanding our own forgiveness. I met with that client years later, after I was no longer with the company. And he was no longer with the company. And he cried. And he said, I can't believe I did that. And you know what? I forgave him. Brothers and sisters, we can be the literal body of Christ here on earth, spreading out our arms on the cross and forgiving them, for they know not what they do. This is what God calls for us to do. This is how we have real relationship with each other. Our relationships will be broken, but they can be healed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.